For those of you that are first-time guests, we have a tradition here of somebody will announce the pastor, and there's going to be me up to speak and ask if you will rise and welcome the person. I didn't do that today because I got the wireless mic. Someone let me have it. All right. What's that? Join us at the front. Move the podium forward. Is that better? It'd make you feel more at home if I hung my toes off the end. Then. This is the test. The most wonderful part of this test is that there was nobody to run the camera. Oh, nuts. Somebody found it. All right. Well, I want to welcome everybody today. It really is a pleasure to be with you today, and I appreciate your coming. I do want you to ask. I want to ask you to take a look at your bulletin this morning. We're not going to go page by page through the announcements, but I would ask you to take a look at the back of it. This is where I'm going to start my talk today. So if you have your bulletin, take a look at the back on the orange section. We're going to go through some of the stuff that's there because it really sets the stage for what I'd like to talk about today. If you'll notice at the bottom, it talks about, there's a little phrase, a little three-phrase sentence that says, experience God, connect with others, and impact your world. So for those of you that know that I am called the Quadrant 3 leader, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that means here, but as Pastor Lanny asked me to consider joining the church in leadership like this, he had mentioned something very key to me, and that was is that we are not interested in programs. We're not interested in doing stuff for the sake of doing stuff. The things that we do all need to have meaning and purpose. And this statement is where we get a lot of our purpose. This is one of those things that defines us. The Bible is filled with 66 large books of wonderful things that we need to be doing, thinking about, considering. This is what is refined down to one of the things that we consider. We are here to put the Father on display, and these are the ways that we do it. By experiencing God individually, by connecting with one another, and then going out and impacting our world. So I wanted to talk a little bit about where I fit in the structure here, just to make sure that you understand it, that you understand where it is, because it's going to be a background for what I'm talking about today. The church, when Pastor Lanning was going through his doctorate program, he had found something called the Church Life Model. And the Church Life Model is divides leadership areas up into four quadrants and assigns a leader to be in charge of each one of those. If I can get those up there. So obviously the pastor is the head, and then you have Pete Romano, as you can see on the back, and up here is quadrant one, and he is the spiritual life leader. Those jobs are like worship, prayer, prophetic teams, things of that nature. Our very own Jesse Salvation over here is our quadrant two leader, and his job, assisted by Keith Dobson, is working with small groups, working with assimilation, care of the congregation. My job is discipleship and education. So I oversee setting up classes, helping us to grow in the image of Christ through opportunities, by challenging you, by giving educational opportunities as needed to help with that. And also help with gender-specific ministries, children's ministries, things like that. Although we have Pastor Daniel, who does more than capable of handling most of those jobs. And the last one is our is the real life leader. Rachel Jarboe is heading that right now, and that does a lot of the outreach that the church does. Everything from evangelism to public, dealing with the public, our public administration. These are the four leaders that have been set up to serve you. This is how we help to divide up the tasks of serving you within the church here. And so I wanted to highlight that just so that you are aware, because again, it's not something that we see often. It's certainly not something straight out of the pages of the Bible. It's a way that we have organized here at the church, and it will help you hopefully to understand what goes on here a little bit better. And one of the main reasons for me sharing this today is that I'm going to be sharing my vision for what God has, I feel, given me as the Quadrant 3 leader for you, how it is that I'm supposed to help lead with this. I'm also going to be relating this to where we've been going. If you've been here recently, you know that Pastor Lanny has been teaching a series on basically growing in Christ and challenging yourself in Christ and being willing to turn over sin areas of your life to Christ. We all have them, but we need to be willing to turn them over in order to be able to grow. So for me, one of my main goals, as I kind of said earlier, was to helping people to grow in maturity and in their giftings. So, you know, there's this phrase that says that your history defines who you were, and the world tries to define who you are, but God has gifted you and called you to be someone that who he sees you to be. This is your future. This is the real you, is who God has gifted you and called you to be. No matter what the mistakes of your past were, no matter what the mistakes of your present are, God has gifted you and called you to something higher. And that is my vision for you, is to help you attain to this. I just retired from the military about a year ago, and so as part of that, we had a lot of traveling around and a lot of moving, 3 years, whether you need to or not. And so one of the jobs that I had had me in Nebraska, in the Navy, in Nebraska. It's a really strange fit, but there we were. And a pastor friend there used an analogy about living in France, and I would like to share that story with you. He used it as a prelude to a giving message, but I think it has broader application. So consider that you've just taken a job in France. You've gotten your assignment. You're off to France. But it's kind of an unusual job because when it ends, it ends. You're going to get a call, and you have to drive straight to the airport, get in the plane, and you're going to go back home. You're not going to be able to go back to your apartment. You're not going to even be able to sell your car. Everything, you just have to go. The only thing that you get to take with you from this job is the stuff that you send back to the United States before you come. So if you have money in the bank account when you leave France, it stays there in France. Whatever happens in France stays there. And you're going to be off back to the United States to live the remainder of your life out. So his call from this was, how would this affect your giving? Well, you'd certainly want to give more. But my call to this is, how would you live? How would you live your life with this analogy? And I think about this. And the reason I chose to use this one is this was very impactful to my thinking. This is not my home. It's not just St. Mary's County, not just Maryland, but this world is not my home. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 3 tells us that we are to be mindful of heaven, that we need to set our mind on things above, not here on earth. So as we do this, as we challenge you to this, I want you to keep this in mind. So what is this maturity that I talked about? What is this maturity that I'm wanting for you, that I'm trying to craft things for to help you in? Well, a big part of maturity as a Christian is relational maturity, how we relate to God, how we can receive from God and talk with God, and how God is a part of our life. So I had a really great object lesson illustration for this in my little daughter, Sophia. Sophia, as I said up front here during her dedication, is just an amazingly content little baby, and she, for the most part, is. However, we were fully convinced at some point that she was part bat or dolphin because she uses shrill sounds to echolocate food. When she's hungry, she can emit the most ear-piercing screams. It's very daunting. And you can't get mad at the little 10-month-old baby. You have to work around it. Well, Anita, in her wisdom, prayed and asked God that, first of all, that Sophia, whose name means wisdom, would have the wisdom of knowing how to communicate. And then she worked with her on how to talk to us. So obviously a 10-month-old can't talk. She's 14 months now, but at the time 10 months. And so we taught her different little sign language things. And this is more, and this is please, and this is food. And with those three things, she does not scream anymore, not very much. Now, normally it'd be like a little short scream just to get your attention, and then it's more food, please. And if he's really hungry, then they start to get frantic, and there's looks like cleaning your hands and... She has grown in relational maturity. She can now relate to us. She does not just have to scream. She can talk with us in a way that's meaningful. She knows she's going to be heard, and we know what she wants. She's not just screaming at us. We know exactly what it is that she wants. And if the more food doesn't get it, pointing usually does. How is it that we receive from God? Well, in Hebrews 5:13-14, it describes the process of how we receive from this. The first thing that we receive from God is milk. Okay? So milk. What is milk that we receive from God? Well, milk is nourishment that's taken in by somebody and then given to a baby. This is milk. This is word of God that I have taken in and I am delivering to you. Your favorite YouTube preacher, that is milk. Anything that is coming through another person, that is the milk of the word. And the milk of the word can be given to you your entire life and you can gain wonderful things from it. But the Bible goes on to talk about solid food. Well, what is solid food? All right. So as a new preacher, and this is my first time standing up here, I had to have some token Greek words. So these are my two token Greek words for the day. Logos and rhema. All right. If you've heard of these before, logos is the written word. So as you grow in your maturity, you don't just have to listen to that guy on YouTube. You don't just have to listen to that girl that's on your podcast. You can get into your Bible yourself and start reading it. and you can understand from it, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you through that, and you can get value from that logos word. But God doesn't stop there. On top of that, he adds rhema word. And so as you continue to grow in maturity, you can start to get the spoken word of God. When God actually speaks into your hearing, into your understanding, and teaches you directly. It can be teaching you about something that you've read. It can be teaching you about something that you've seen. You wonder why beating your head against the wall hasn't worked for all these times, and God gives you the instructions to tell you how to do it better, how to have a better way of going through things. You can have this rhema voice. And in our next verse, we'll talk about this, kind of the proof of this from the scripture. Because when I first heard about this, that was pretty amazing. I mean, this is a life-changing thing when you can hear from God. But this is part of growing in relational maturity. How can you be in relationship with your spouse if you can't talk with them? How can you be in relationship with your boss if you can't even communicate with them? If it's just a one-way flow of information, that's really difficult. It's good, but it's difficult. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." We are able to hear the voice of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul was describing a struggle that he was having. He had this irritation. We don't really know what that was, a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the side that was really bothering him. And he prayed and asked God to take it away from him. And while that's interesting, the more interesting part to this is what the response was. He heard God clearly enough to put it in quotation marks. Have you heard God clearly enough to put it in quotation marks? I mean, it's one thing to have a feel. Well, I kind of sense God's telling me this or that. But can you put God's words in quotation marks to you? This is one of those things that's this was a telltale sign of the relational maturity that Paul had with God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So if this little sub-bullet piques you aside, I'll take a rabbit trail here and say that we teach a class in this. You don't have to find this out on your own. You could be looking for it in the January, February time frame when we start up our classes again. This is an excellent class, and I would highly recommend you take it, as well as all the other classes. They're all good, too. So the next thing we're going to talk about is suffering and sacrifice. This is the tooth sucker. This is the one where it's really tough. Nobody really wants to have this one. Can I show the picture, Shannon? So this is an old favorite one. So God has a plan for your life, and he's all on board with it, but you're not so sure. This is kind of what it feels like to be sometimes. Well, I want to give another analogy with this, an analogy I've heard in evangelism circuits. And that was, imagine that you're getting on a plane. You're getting ready to get on a plane, you're going to take off, and somebody hands you a parachute. Okay, you got a parachute. Okay, so you take it, because you probably should. It's, you know, it's probably a good idea to have a parachute. So you get on board with your parachute, and it's really bulky. It doesn't fit in the overhead very well, and it doesn't fit at your feet in the little storage area there, so you just kind of left with this parachute on your lap and kind of looking around, and there's a couple other people that have a parachute, but not very many other people, so it's kind of awkward. And it's, you know, you're trying to drink and read the little in-flight magazine, and you can't because the parachute's in the way. Well, you don't really feel very good about your parachute and your parachute accepting decision, maybe. But now imagine that somebody, the person who was handing you the parachute, had told you, said, "Hey, by the way, this plane's going to crash. You are going into a war zone and you are going to get shot down. Would you like to have a parachute?" All of a sudden, you feel pretty good about that parachute. And that little parachute that sits so uncomfortably on your lap now feels more like a security blanket than something uncomfortable. You're kind of holding the parachute a little tighter. You're not trying to put it in the overhead or stuff it under a seat. You really want that parachute to stay close. Well, if you were told that coming to Christ and becoming a Christian was going to solve your problems and your life was going to be better for it, you were misled. And I'm really sorry to be the one to tell you that. But Christian life is a life that comes with suffering and sacrifice. Now, these are two terms that have different meanings, but they're so closely related in a Christian walk that I chose to leave them together instead of trying to separate them out. We'll take a look at Matthew 10, verse 16 through 22. And it really talked about when Jesus was getting ready to send out his disciples, and he was giving them instructions. And one of the big instructions that he gave them was, there's going to be suffering. He was sending them out as sheep among wolves. There was going to be a world system out there, and that world system was not going to appreciate the message that they were bringing. There is a prince of the power of the air. There is another side of this. There is another team fighting in this fight, and if you don't think there is, then you're already losing. There's a class on Wednesday night that talks about spiritual warfare up in the room there, if you want to go that way. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. There is a world system out there that's heavily influenced, that he is infiltrated into. This has been his world. And the world system is not going to like you or the message that comes through you. In a little bit later on in that same chapter, there was talking about family members. Jesus was talking about your own family members are not going to appreciate sometimes the message that you bring. The fact is that just the Holy Spirit in your life can be a convicting presence in their life. And they, for whatever reason that might be, don't really appreciate that. In Mark 6, 3 through 5, Jesus was in his own hometown and he made the comment that a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own people, his own relatives. When you go out, the message of Christ that is in you, whether you think you're a prophet or not, you carry the message of God. And the message of God that's in you is going to grate on the nerves of people that don't want to be brought into the light. It's going to cause problems. It's going to cause friction. And it's just a part of being a Christian. I would tell a story again from my Navy time, just because it has some really great stories. I was in the United States getting ready to deploy to the Middle East. Our group was going over not as a big unit, but as just individuals. So we'd go over, one would go over, one would come back. And there was a young lady that was there in the Middle East, a fellow officer, that wasn't making very good decisions with her time. And somebody had started sending her anonymous emails. Now, she was already in the Middle East, and I was still back home. But I was getting ready to go over, and when I arrived, I found out about this, and they're like, "Why are you sending her these emails?" I didn't send her any emails. "I don't even know what you're talking about. What's going on?" Well, then, you know, they... Through a lot of persistence and back and forth, we finally got out, the whole truth of it came out. They were absolutely certain that I was the one sending her the emails. I knew nothing of the situation, but they attributed it to me. I still to this day don't know who was sending her the emails or what came about with it. But just because I was a Christian, and I wasn't at that time a particularly vocal about it. I didn't drink, which most of them did. I did a few other things that set myself apart, but... You know, I wasn't preaching in the hallways. You know, I didn't, you know, use the PA system on the helicopter to make announcements about Christ. But they, just by knowing that I was a Christian, I was a grating influence in their lives. And so they assumed that the source of their irritations and troubles in the world of conviction must be coming from me. That is just an example of the kind of trouble that you're going to have. It's just incidental to the life you live. It's not because you did anything great. You're not thumping on people's chests and getting suffering from that. This is just part of life, part of living in that. And then there's just people in general. People in general that you meet, people in Walmart might have a problem with you. People at the store might have a problem with you. We had another really interesting story that happened when we were in Texas. Again, one of those journeys to take after. So after we left here in 2005, we moved to Corpus Christi, Texas. We had Samantha, who was our I guess she was about 3 at the time, and Shauna had just been born. And Anita and I were in Walmart. We're at the checkout, and there's a few people in front of us. And we both just happened to glance up, and we see this lady that was, you know, she was with a guy. The guy was just, you know, doing his checkout thing. But this lady that was standing behind him was dressed in all black, and she was cowering behind him. And she wasn't looking at Anita, and she wasn't looking at me. She was looking at Samantha. She was looking at my 3-year-old, who was just innocently playing, probably looking at candy bars, you know, whatever 3-year-olds do. She was scared. There was something going on in that young lady's heart that did not like what was going on in Samantha's heart. This was just an example of the world. Just, we don't know this person. I have no idea who she was. You know, she's dressing in black, scared of Christian little girls. Maybe she was a witch. Maybe she was involved in the occult. Maybe a Wiccan. I don't know. But there was something. And it was very clear that there were 2 teams there, and which team was more powerful was very clear to us in that moment. We were very blessed to have the opportunity to see that. Anita, both and I. Both of us noticed that. And she slinked her way out of that store, hiding behind that guy the whole way from my 3-year-old. So this is the suffering. That really kind of sums it up. There's a next kind of suffering that comes that maybe is a little bit more teeth-sucking, and that's the optional suffering. Ugh. So there's 2 of those, and we'll do this in increasing levels of pain. The first we'll talk about is in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 17. And the idea there is that God has called us to give. I didn't do a big talk about the offering, because I know I was going to stand up here and talk about it. But God has called us to give, and giving is great. And if you give out of your excess, Jesus talked about that. That's great. You gave. That's wonderful. But the real giving that impresses God, that really kind of gets your name on his radar, is giving sacrificially. And that is going to mean lowering your standard of living. Maybe you don't go to a movie every weekend. Maybe you stay in that night and don't go to go out to eat so that you can send it a little bit of extra money off to the church in Indonesia, whatever it is. But when your giving starts to impact your living, you are giving sacrificially. And that is the level of sacrifice that God calls us to. It's not a requirement all the time. Sometimes it is. And if God lets you know that, then it will decrease your suffering to do it, I promise you. Because he will make it uncomfortable until you obey him. But this is an optional thing. This is something that you can choose to do out of love for God, out of love for people. The second one is fasting. Matthew 9, 14 to 15 talks about this. The Pharisees and actually the disciples of John, John the Baptist, were coming to him and say, like, hey, we're doing this fasting thing. Why aren't you guys fasting? And Jesus responded to them about that. Like, well, I'm here right now. This is a time of celebration. They're kind of celebrating with me. But when I leave, they will fast. God has called Christians to a life of fasting. There are just benefits and things that come from fasting that you cannot get any other way. Not only that, but it's just like God that he makes it beneficial for you. It doesn't feel good. As a matter of fact, I've often questioned the wisdom of calling it fast, because there's nothing fast about it. It's the slowest process ever. But when you do that, there are health benefits. I mean, you can go on to Amazon Prime and look up fasting. And there are all these different documentaries and studies that talk about fasting and the health benefits for your body. They actually prescribe it as medicine in some places, Russia and Germany and some of the Scandinavian countries. They use fast. They send them to fasting clinics, fasting like sanitariums, where they will just fast for a period of time and it cures any number of ailments. Fasting has wonderful properties to it. But it is also a way that we can grow closer to God. When you put the flesh down and tell it no in a very definitive way, your spirit is able to rise up a little more. You get extra clarity. You get things from that. Now, this is something that's off. That is something that's optional somewhat. In your life, this is you get to kind of choose the regularity with which you do it. Jesus says you should do it. We agree that it's something good, but how often you do it and when you do it and how you do it. There's the Daniel fast. There's all these different kinds. Well, I'm just not going to watch TV. Or I'm not going to. Whatever you can do to sacrifice a little bit and spend more time with God, you are entering into fasting and you are setting that time aside. That is another form of optional suffering. Well, here's the good news part of it. This is the good side of it, is that you can actually get relief from suffering as being a Christian. There is some of that. We have optional suffering, and we have suffering that's going to come just because we are who we are, but there is also relief from suffering that's available almost exclusively to Christians. So we're going to define a couple terms here when we talk about this, and the first one is conviction. And we're going to take a look at John 16, verse 8 to talk about that. Conviction is the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. You steal the candy bar, you feel bad about it. You tell a lie in school, you feel bad about it. This is the conviction of God that comes into your life to let you know that right there, that was sin. You need to repent of that and stop doing that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in helping to make us righteous. It comes to the godly and the ungodly, but if we continue to shut our ears to it, it goes away. It's not continuing to be as loud. That's conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit. But if we take a look at Revelation 12:10, there's another kind of factor that's talked about here, and we like to call that guilt. Okay, so you stole the candy bar. You took it, you ate it, you feel really bad about it, you go back to the store, you make it right, you made restitution, you've done as best you can, but you still have this nagging feeling. You've prayed, you've asked God about it, and you've gotten forgiveness from God for it. It says so in the Bible, but you still feel really badly about it. And it's like 5 years later, and this thought comes up, you stole that candy bar. Don't think you can go witness to that person. You're a sinner. You're a heathen. How are you any better? This is not conviction. That is not the Holy Spirit's work. That is guilt. We have an accuser. We have somebody that makes it like his jollies and giggles to stand up and accuse you and talk about all the bad things that you've ever done that God doesn't remember anymore. because God said that he cast them out into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far that he keeps himself from your sins once you've asked for forgiveness from them. But you have an accuser, and you have this guilt that weighs on your conscience. People in the world, I don't know how they assuage it. I don't know how they get around it. But it's very real in our lives as well. But we can get out from that. We do not have to be subject from that, because we can stand on faith to know that we have been forgiven. And so in every way that matters, that sin is as if it never happened. We might still have consequences. We still need to make it right. But we do not have to live under that weight of conviction and guilt that comes. Along with this guilt comes the fear of, well, if you really knew me, if you really knew the real person inside me, like I look around the room and there's all these people and they look all dressed up and nice, but if they really knew the real me inside, they wouldn't shake my hand, they wouldn't welcome me into this church, they wouldn't let me teach their children. This is a fear. This is, and the Bible is very clear that fear does not come from God. But this is another aspect of that guilt. And then there's the lie that comes to you that says that you're the only one that has this problem. You know, right along with that fear is this lie that says, you're the only one. This is your problem. These people don't have that. Look at them. They look nice. They're all put together. They don't suffer like this. They don't, they don't do these things at night. They don't do these things when no one else is watching. This is just you. And one illustration of this is that, why is it so scandalous when we found out that a pastor sinned? You find out that a pastor did something, and it's like front page news. They're like, oh, this pastor did something. Why is that such a big deal? It wouldn't be a big deal if we didn't believe the lie that they are above that. Oh, they don't do that. They don't sin. They are perfect. Or else they wouldn't be the pastor. So it's completely shocking. It completely tears apart your world that when you find out that a pastor, hey, guess what? They have weaknesses too. And yeah, they're held to a higher standard. Yeah, they have to do things. The Bible says that they need to be more accountable, but they are people too. They are going to have problems just like everyone. So back to Nebraska and tell another story from there. When Anita and I went out there, one of the things that we did was, in getting involved with the church, was we helped teach a class like we teach here on hearing God's voice, how to hear God's voice. And I taught, Anita and I probably taught three sessions of the class. And it went great. People are hearing God's voice. They're getting excited about it. There was one lady that I could not get to hear God's voice. And tried as I had. We had sessions afterwards. We had separate things. I couldn't get her to hear God's voice. I got nothing. And finally it came out that she was like, but you don't know me. If you knew me, you'd understand why God doesn't want to talk to me. Like, how do you treat that? I never could get through to her. I felt so bad. But there was nothing I could do. She was so built into her lie that there was nothing that I could do to get her out of that, to even just taste it and see. Because once she had heard what God had to say about her, she would never believe this lie again. But she couldn't come out because the lie was too strong in her life. Was she unique in her sin? I guarantee not. If she was an axe murderer, God would still have loved her. If she was some horrible person, God would still have loved her just the way she was. Not loving enough, not to leave her that way, but to accept her for who she is. She was a Christian. She named the name of Christ. She believed in God. She came to church. But she was carrying around such a weight that she could not hear God's voice. She was buried under the weight of guilt. So Pastor Lanny has, from this pulpit, with his toes hanging off the edge, defined the term maturity as breaking free from what holds you back so that you can become the person God has called and equipped you to be. Hebrews 11:25 talks about sin. It talks about the pleasures of sin that last for a season. Hey, sin can be fun. Not for a long time, but it can be fun. Ecclesiastes 2 is like a whole chapter that talks about hedonism, and about, yeah, I was trying this, I was trying that. Solomon went through all these different things about the pleasures of sin and things that he tried out. But Romans 6:16, and I'm making it hard on my sound technician going through the slides rapidly. Romans 6:16 says that when we sin like that, we become slaves to that sin. That's not fun. Nobody wants to be thought of as a slave. I don't want to be a slave. But you become a slave. You start to wear chains because of that sin. It binds you up. And Romans 6:23 says that not only does it bind you up, but it starts to work inside you. And the work inside you is fruit unto death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That sin in our lives births death. That can't be comfortable. So why do I share this message today? A couple reasons. One is that Pastor Lanny, when he asked me to preach and told me that everyone was going to be out of town, made the comment that, I said, what do you want me to talk about? He said, well, you know, you're a leader here. Tell them about your vision. What is it that you have? You know, there's a dynamic that basically when you come into a leadership position and when you set yourself up to serve from God, God will give you a vision for what's going to come out. So this is something I believe is from God. To be able to share with you my vision to help this household, this family, each one of you individually, to grow in relationship with God. You know, we do it by offering classes. We do it by having women's ministry, by men's ministry, so that I can work with. We're there yet? All right. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. So I can work with my brothers. Thanks for recording this. So, I can work with the people from Q2. Don't flap your arm if you're up here with a wireless mic. I can work with my friends from Q2 to have connection and relationship. And all of this, the whole purpose of having a bonfire at Jane Amber's house is not just to admire the beautiful beach and house that they have, although it is lovely. It's to get the ladies together so that they can grow in fellowship, because God does not grow us by ourselves. He talked to us individually. He loves us individually, but he puts us in family. He puts us together. As a matter of fact, he talked later on in Scripture about that those that have left father and mother to follow him, that he will replace that 100-fold. And I can tell you through all this, you know, all the moves that we made, and I can't remember what the count of it was, something like 9, through my 20 years in the Navy, that God put us with family in every place we went. There was somebody that we had. You know, here we've been blessed with Tim and Molly, and they, you know, back in 2003 when we were here, took us in and really were caring for us like their own children. And it was wonderful. And it has continued to be that way through the years. And we have been blessed like that throughout as we've gone along. God intends you to be in a family. If you are here by yourself, he doesn't want you to be alone. If you are here with your family, he still intends for you to connect with the world around you. This is one of the ways that we grow. Iron sharpens iron. We grow together. We grow better when we're together. The other reason that I wanted to talk about this today, and the other kind of aspect on this tied together very nicely, was where we're going as a church. I just told you about, or we've been talking about the sermon series that Pastor Lanny has been doing on basically what's coming up. And if you've seen the signs in the lobby, you're kind of aware that the signs out front, this Undone Redone Conference, this is a coming into the light. This is a stepping out of sin, the place where we're at that's a little bit uncomfortable, but really kind of comfortable. Momentarily accepting some discomfort in order to get healing. This is something that we really as a church are going to be stepping into. And I would really compare this to like a dislocated shoulder. So if you have a shoulder that's out of joint, you're aware of it. And if it's ever happened to you, it's painful. It hurts. And you can't use that shoulder. It kind of aches while it's just sitting there, but the best you can do is just sit there and let it ache a little bit. It's going to be out of joint for a while, until somebody comes and fixes it. And when they fix it, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be uncomfortable. But then it's done. And you're left with a shoulder that feels so much better. And you have regained the use of your arm. If you are in an area where this affects your life or the life of people that are around you, I encourage you to come into the light. Learn about the process if it's not you. Come and just and join the process if it is. Have the courage to step forward and to walk into the light. The church is moving in this direction. It's not a one-time thing. You're going to have time, and sometimes that's more dangerous. But make the right decision. I want to encourage you to do that. Just for my own sake, I want to let you know that I will be going through the process. I will be going through it as well. So you can come join me. Come sit beside me. We'll do it together. At communion time, I told you about this need to self-assess. When we come before Christ, when we take communion, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, if you take it with the wrong attitude, you can be, you know, that there can be sickness that comes on you. So we need to self-assess our lives to make sure that we are right with Christ, that our hearts are right as we do this. But I want to invite you now to another level of self-assessment, if you will. And we're going to use the parable of the sower to talk about that. And normally this is one that you use to talk about evangelism. Like, we're spreading seed out there. We're winning souls. We're, you know, this is evangelism. But if you take a look at the fruit of it, what resulted from it, it could very much apply to the people in this room. So let's take a look at that. starts off in Matthew 13, 18 to 19. And so we're kind of cutting to the chase of it and getting to Jesus' explanation of it. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about it. He gave the parable where basically this guy goes out, he's throwing out seed, some of it lands on the path that's really hard and trampled down, some of it lands near stony soil, some of it lands near thorns, and some of it lands in like normal good soil. Okay, there's the backdrop if you haven't heard it. So Matthew 13, verses 18 and 19, he talks about the seed that falls on the wayside, the seed that falls on a path. And so people, they didn't have highways there, they just walked through your field. But they were kind enough to all walk in the same spot. So they would walk through this well-worn path and to get to where they needed to go. But that ground is trampled down and it's hard. Okay. And so the Bible said that these people are the ones that are unsaved. These are the ones that cannot, that ground is representative of a heart. And that heart cannot receive the seed. They didn't understand it. Now, did they understand the words? Did they understand the words? Could be out of my mouth. Yes, but if they had truly understood it, if they had really understood what was at stake there and what was being offered to them, they would not have rejected it. Those people are unsaved. They have rejected God's word because they just didn't understand it. The next people are the stones, the seed that falls into the stony places. These are Christians. As you take a look at this in verse 20 and 21, when persecution and tribulation arises because of the word, they stumble. This is somebody that's angry at God, or just angry at the circumstances, or just doesn't think that the personal sacrifice is worth it. Those could be Christians. Those could be people sitting in this room now. I mean, the people that have seen along the path as well could be too, but these could be those of us that come every week. You know, are we mad at God about things that have happened in our life? Are we, is the trouble, is the sacrifice that I talked about, is the suffering, is it going to be worth it for Christ? The next one is 13, verse 22. And it talks about the seeds that fell next to thorn bushes, thorn plants. And they, the thorns came up, the plants started coming up, but thorns, because they were more prolific, choked the plant out. These are people that are looking at personal comforts. They want to be comfortable. Okay, there's this whole giving thing, and I'm really glad for my parachute in my lap and my airplane analogy, but, I really just kind of want to be comfortable. I don't want this discomfort thing. Those people are not, this is not a bearing fruit type of scenario, unfortunately. But that last one is. Verse 23, we look at the people that receive the word and they take it in with gladness of heart. And they're not mad at God. They're considering the sacrifice is worth it. They're not afraid of a little bit of suffering. And they're growing. They're producing fruit. Okay. So I invite you just, again, to think about these type of things. Really a self-assess. Think about where you're at with Christ, especially as it comes to this opportunity that's coming up as we're stepping into the light. What type of Christian do you want to be? What is it that you want from your life? If you want to be somebody that is an overcomer, if you want to be somebody that wins the crown of life that Jesus talked about, this is the path. These are the type of decisions that have to be made. So as we're closing out, in my mind, in very good time, I'd like to invite our prayer teams to come forward. Keisha and her team, the prophetic folks there, team of two today. I want to invite our folks to come forward. If you're sick today, I want to invite you to come forward to be prayed for. If you need to do business with God today, if you have something that you need to have prayer about, I want to invite you to come forward today. We have a bunch of people up here that will be more than happy to pray for you. All right. And again, if you just need to have some time alone with God, I invite you to come over here to the side, off to my right, your left, and just spend some time with God. If he is tugging at your heart through what was said today, don't leave here without making it right with him. Don't leave here without getting right with God and doing that. Again, if you're a first-time guest today or a first or second-time guest, I'd like to invite you to join me in the hospitality room on the way out as we close in prayer here. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for being in control. And I thank you that you love us each individually and personally. I thank you, Lord, for the plans that you have for each life that's here. And I ask, Lord, that you would do your work in their hearts and that you would grow them into maturity and relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.